In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when many Pharisees and Sadducees were coming for baptism, John said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I am is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. We might wonder why the story of John the Baptist has been included in our Advent readings and spoil all our holiday fun. John the Baptist was a fearsome fire and brimstone preacher calling people to repent of their sins and change their lives. His message sounds harsh and threatening. There's not a lot of comfort and joy here. He warns, "Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the tree. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." No one would really want John the Baptist to show up at our Christmas holiday party. For one thing, his appearance was a sight for sore eyes. He wore a rather unstylish clothing, especially for the Christmas season, made of rough camel's hair. His unusual diet of locusts and wild honey would hardly have a place on our buffet tables. He lived in the wilderness, suggesting a God-forsaken place. If you look at the average creche or manger scene that people display, sometimes you find surprising figures there. The wise men or magi are there, even though according to Matthew's account, they visited Jesus well after they moved out of the stable in Bethlehem into a house. In the children's message today, we heard a story about some small, less loved creatures that may have been there, like snakes and spiders and rats. Why, I've even seen Santa Claus in a manger scene. But one figure I haven't seen is John the Baptist. Though he still was a child when Jesus was born, yet the church has traditionally brought the Baptist into the nativity story because somebody had to prepare the way for Jesus. Jesus came to earth to save us from sin, to alert people to the fact that Jesus was coming to save humanity from sin. People needed to acknowledge the fact that sin was a problem. John the Baptist reminds us that we are all sinners, that we all need a Savior, and that to receive our Savior, we need to repent of our sin and turn toward living a new life. using a very down-to-earth illustration, if a plumber came to your door one day, but you were unaware of any leaky pipes or plumbing problems in your house, you'd be bewildered as to why he came. You'd like to tell him to go away. But if a plumber happens to come to your door at the moment you realize that a pipe has burst and is flooding your house, well, you would be glad to welcome him and beg for his help. John the Baptist gets us ready for Jesus by showing us that we have a problem, a sin problem. So that when Jesus arrives on the scene, we will be ready and gladly welcome him as one who can help us. John the Baptist warned the people that they needed a Savior. I'm always a bit surprised when I read this account that so many people came out into the wilderness to see this eccentric preacher and to be baptized. I wonder why they flocked to him. You would have thought that his harsh message would have driven them away. But perhaps there are a number of reasons why so many people came. Even Pharisees and Sadducees came to be baptized. Perhaps despite his odd appearance, people seemed to recognize John as a prophet, with his camel's hair clothing and leather belt and eating what would be in the desert. This is how prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah were portrayed, so that the Jewish people recognized John as a prophet by his appearance and by his message. Oh, I suppose there were some who were just curious about this hermit living out in the desert. They were intrigued by his strange ways. Maybe those religious leaders from Jerusalem came because they were envious of John. Synagogue attendance was declining, and they wanted to learn John's method for attracting such large crowds. They came to check out their competition and to learn about his strategies of marketing and growth. I think it's fair to say, though, that these religious leaders were more interested in keeping up appearances than in any real change of heart. And Jesus detected their insincerity and hypocrisy when he shouted out to them, "What do you think you're doing here, slithering down here to the river, you bunch of snakes? You think a little water from the river will cleanse you from sin? You need to repent and change your lives." Well, repent is the key word to understand John's message. Repent. I think it's a concept that is sometimes confusing for us. Does it simply imply that we feel sorry for our mistakes? For some people, the language of repentance dredges up feelings of guilt and unworthiness and may evoke a fear of God's judgment. As we heard this morning, as God separates the wheat from the chaff and cuts down the trees that fail to produce good fruit, the question comes, can I ever be good enough to deserve God's forgiveness? For some people who have a more merciful concept of God, confession leads to absolution and forgiveness. It's sort of a get-out-of-jail-free card that comes with the Christian faith. Whatever you do, it can be forgiven. If we own up to our sins and confess what we've done wrong, then God will automatically forgive us and free us from our guilt. No questions asked. But for John, repentance involved more than just owning up to our sins and receiving forgiveness. In the Greek New Testament, the word for repentance is metanoia. Literally translated, it refers to a metamorphosis, a change in character, a change in one's heart and mind and life. I guess in biology, it would be like a larva becoming a butterfly. And so repent is not simply a ritual listing of past sins and hoping that God will dismiss the charges, but John calls us for a change of heart and a change of mind and a changed life. And perhaps that was what attracted all those thousands of people taking a hike out in the wilderness to see John. It just wasn't a chance for them to admit how bad they were. They hoped for something better, for a life change. They were fed up with the condition of their own lives and of society. And whether they blamed their own moral failures or their political or religious leaders or society in general, they were just sick and tired of the way things were. They had enough of the hatred and hostility that went on between different groups of people. They had enough of corruption and cheating. There was widespread poverty. They were oppressed by their Roman overlords. Maybe they felt that their religious and political leaders were also paying little attention to them. Although for the most part they were theologically untrained, these common people knew something about their heritage and the promises that God had made to their ancestors, that one day God would give them a king who would bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. Perhaps they were ready to face up to that gap between the way they were living and what they wanted life to be. Deep down, they had a longing to change their ways and live according to the values of God's kingdom. They were ready to repent and to signify their confession. They willingly went to the waters of the Jordan River to be baptized. Well, I think that's part of what Advent might also mean for us as we prepare to celebrate the coming of Christ. It means facing up to our failures. It's recognizing the gap between who we pretend to be and who we really are. It's allowing God to change our lives. In Luke's account of John's preaching and baptizing, the people come right on out and ask John what they need to do then to repent, besides confessing their sins and being baptized. Jesus is the one to change lives by bringing change in a very down-to-earth way in people's lives. John gives this answer, giving us the words of Jesus: whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. Are you planning to donate any of your warm clothing for a distribution at our New Year's Eve dinner? Or give a gift for Operation Santa? John says whoever has food must share what they have. You brought some food this morning to share with those who have little, a donation for the food pantry. Some tax collectors asked John what they should do. He didn't say that the kingdom of heaven was already here and that no one should be required to pay taxes. He said, please don't collect more than the amount prescribed. Don't exhort or extort any extra money for yourselves. Do your work honestly. Soldiers asked John, what about us? And John replied, don't extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, but be satisfied with your wages. Just start not complaining so much. How are we doing there? What strikes me is that these things are so doable. We don't have to pretend becoming saints overnight. We don't have to be hypocritical by pretending that we're better than we really are. Confession is always good for the soul. But then we need to take the next step to do something that will turn us in a new direction. Repentance leads to a changed life. There's a story I read about a driver who was stopped at a traffic light, and when the light turned green, the car ahead didn't move. So this driver blew her horn. Still, the car ahead didn't move, so the driver blew her horn again, even more persistently. Still, the car didn't move. The driver started pounding on her steering wheel and saying a few choice words that couldn't be heard outside the car, but were quite audible to anyone who could read lips. Finally, the car moved on, but just as the light changed again from yellow to red, and the driver again was stuck there until the light changed again to green. She continued to express her frustration by laying on the horn and cursing. When she heard a knock on the side window of her car, it was a police officer. And much to her dismay, she was ordered to get out of the car, which she did. She was handcuffed and taken to the police station and put in a holding cell while papers for her arrest were prepared. Finally, she was escorted to the front desk where the arresting officer was waiting. "Lady," he said, "I'm so sorry. But when I pulled up behind you, when you were blowing your horn and cursing, I noticed those bumper stickers on your car. One said, 'Jesus is Lord.' Another said, 'Follow me to church.' Another said, 'Keep Christ in Christmas.' I saw the fish emblem on the back of the trunk. So we were pretty sure that you had stolen the car." Sometimes there are gaps between who we profess to be and what we say and what we do. John the Baptist urges us to repent, which involves more than just confessing your sins and feeling sorry. It means also changing your ways and making the world more like heaven. "Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen."